The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you pay attention to those words we just sang? Those words were a confession of faith. Those words were words of praise to the triune God who has redeemed us in Christ our Savior. They're words of praise to the Holy Spirit who brought us to faith in Christ. For indeed, we did not choose the Lord, but He chose us. Let me make that more personal. You did not choose the Lord, but He chose you. For you and I were dead in trespass and sins. Dead people don't do anything but rot. But look what God did. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ did at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus did not send our Lord a text message saying, "Hey, I'm in this tomb. How about coming and raising me up again?" It was 4 days. 4 days since he had died. "He stinketh," his sister said to Jesus. And yet Jesus came, and by his word, the simple words, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus was brought to new life. And he who was dead came out of the tomb. To understand the Christian faith, you've got to understand this one fact, that we were dead in trespass and sins, as Scripture says. We were dead to God. There was no life of God in us when we were born into this world. Scripture describes us as being hostile to God, the unbeliever, the unbelieving mind, enemies of God. And we could never possibly make peace with God. For how can a dead person do anything? And yet in Christ, God has made peace with us. Christ Himself is our peace. He is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that has meaning in the church. And if it doesn't have meaning, then the church may as well not exist. Jesus speaks His word to us today in the Holy Gospel from St. Luke. And I'm going to try to cut to the chase on this one. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. He's going to arrive there in a few chapters. Passion Week will begin. He will have various confrontations with the Pharisees and the elders and the priests in the temple. They will try to trip Him up, trying to get Him to say something that will incriminate Himself, something by which they can bring charges against Him and get Him out of the way, because they think He is a false prophet, a false teacher. He threatens their position in the nation. So they want Him off the scenes. It's getting serious in the gospel. Of course, it's always serious. But Jesus says to the disciples, and this is a broader circle of disciples other than the 12. The translation you have in your bulletin insert is not accurate. What he actually says there in verse 1 is that it is impossible for stumbling blocks or offenses to come. It is impossible for stumbling blocks to the faith to come. But woe to the one through whom these stumbling blocks come. Woe. That's a word of judgment. That's a word of warning. It's a word of lament. Because God threatens his judgment upon those who throw up impediments to someone's faith. Jesus goes on to describe, to give a vivid picture of what this woe means. It would be better for that person if a millstone were hung around his neck, something weighing a ton or more. And then with that fine piece of jewelry, he be cast into the sea. It would be better for him to die like that than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble in his or her faith. I don't think any of us would be particularly pleased to have even a couple of cinder blocks hung around our neck and be taken to the Catawba River and shoved off a bridge. But how much worse is the judgment of God upon someone who, in whatever way, causes a believer in Christ to stumble in his or her faith. That can happen in various ways. It can happen when someone says, "Oh, you don't really believe that Christian foolishness, do you? I mean, God loves everybody. God wouldn't do something as inhumane as punishing his own son, killing his own son to pay for sin. What kind of God would do that?" Or, "All religions are the same. What really matters is that you are sincere in your heart, and whatever you believe it fully, and then God will accept you. These are stumbling blocks. These are impediments to the faith." Or how about this? The way Christians sometimes behave in congregations, the conflict that can divide a congregation, and little eyes are watching, little ears are hearing. If that's what Christianity is, who wants it? A stumbling block to the faith. Woe to the one who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Then Jesus tells these disciples who believe in him, "Pay attention to yourselves. Keep careful watch upon yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, correct him, point out his sin to him." This is what Jesus says we are to do within the church. He doesn't say ignore the sin, because ignoring a gross and flagrant sin can cause others to stumble. It must not be too important. That person wasn't rebuked. That person wasn't corrected. I can do that too. No, Jesus says, that's a stumbling block. So if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And do not hold his sin against him and constantly bring it up to him and constantly remind other people of how he sins, because that is too a stumbling block to the faith. No, Jesus says, this is God's word. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, which means no matter how often he may sin against you, and he turns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. Because after all, has not God in Christ forgiven you all your sins? Does God say to you, "You've confessed that sin to me before, several times. I've got the dates written down. You've confessed that sin twice to me in one day because you committed it twice in one day. No more forgiveness for you. No, God does not say that. If he said that, his son would have died for nothing. If that was God's attitude, you could never be sure of your forgiveness. You could never be sure of his love for you. You could never be sure of your salvation. But God loves you. God gave his son for you to cover each and every one of your sins, even if you commit the same sin over and over and over again, 100 times a day for the rest of your life. Christ died for that sin. Christ has carried away that sin. You can be confident of that forgiveness through faith in Christ. And you can be confident that the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace, will enable you to continue in faith as you acknowledge your sin before God and seek his help to amend your life, knowing that Christ has carried all of your sins away. So some heavy stuff here Jesus is saying. Avoid stumbling blocks. The one who erects a stumbling block to someone's faith, be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck to be shoved off into the sea. Pay attention to yourself. Rebuke, correct, forgive. Big calling, right? Big responsibilities for the life of the church. This is what Jesus says to all who believe in him. But the apostles hear this. The 12 hear this and they take it to heart. And their response to the Lord is, increase our faith. Our faith is not equal to this high calling, to these responsibilities, to living out these aspects of our life in Christ. And notice how Jesus replies to them. Basically, he says, you know, it ain't the amount of faith you've got, because if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole. If you've got a tree somewhere in your lawn and it's shading the garden and the garden's not growing as it should because of the shade this tree cast, don't expect to say, well, if I work up the faith, I can go out and tell this tree to move over to the other side of the lawn and poof, there it'll go. Jesus is describing an impossibility here. But he's doing it to make a point. If your faith is in me, then the seemingly impossible will be accomplished. You will be able, through faith in me, to avoid erecting stumbling blocks in someone's path. You will be able to correct in love your brother when he or she sins. You will be able to repent. Even if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent. Through faith in me, you will be able to do that. Let's talk about that, increase our faith. That's not just said to the apostles. It is said to Christ's holy church on earth. It's something you and I should pray, because our faith is assaulted by many things. The world erects stumbling blocks to our faith. The devil certainly does, and our own sinful nature does. And I want to just give you a point to ponder here. I know as we get older, it's difficult sometimes to get to church. I mean, I know that. And I'm not talking about the elderly, the infirm, the sick, or anything like that. Please understand that. But how about for those of us who are in the prime of health? How about for those of us who are able to get out, who aren't impeded by illness? Do we faithfully gather to hear the word, to receive the sacrament by which Christ increases our faith? Do we gather to study the word? Do we walk daily in the grace of our baptism? Do we confess and repent and receive forgiveness for our sins? Do we realize that the life of faith is not just a 1 or 2 or 3 hour a week thing? It's a full-time thing, 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week, 365 and a quarter days a year. Thinking about that, I recognize my weakness. I recognize my fallibility. I recognize my sin. I'll leave it to you to say whether or not you recognize those things about yourself. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. If we can't bother ourselves to make the effort through the Spirit's work to receive the gifts of God in all the forms in which He offers Him, I'm talking Bible study and Sunday school, I'm talking about evening services, special services. If we can't do that, then how will it be when our faith is put to the test? How will it be for us if, I know this seems like an impossibility, but if Sharia, Islamic law, were to become the norm in our country, as our country seems bent on discarding the Christian principles upon which it was founded? How will it be if we were to be told to convert to Islam or to be killed? I'm not talking about the nation. I'm talking about the church. The faith of the martyrs, faith in the crucified and resurrected Christ, the one who died for their sins, the one who had taken their sins away, the one who had reconciled them to God. This faith in Christ enabled them to give their lives. And that faith was kept alive only by the gospel. If you will, take a look at the bulletin cover. There should be a familiar picture there. It's our font, the lectern from which the Word of God is read, and our altar. It's a font. It's the Word of God. It's the sacrament of the altar by which our faith is increased, by which you and I are enabled and strengthened to do these things our Lord commands us to do in the first portion of today's gospel reading. This is how Christ strengthens our faith. And in a world becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel, we need our faith increased. And by the way, the devil and the sinful flesh haven't gone out of business. They're still working as hard as ever to put impediments before your faith. Font, word, sacrament. This is how your faith in Christ is increased and kept alive. To fulfill your callings as a Christian, to fulfill your calling as a member of this congregation, to even confess the faith in the face of death. And really, it's not you who does this. It's Christ working within you through the gospel. Jesus gives a final example in the gospel for today. He says, suppose you have a servant who's out plowing and keeping sheep. Do you say to him when he comes in from the field, well, you've had a hard day. Come at once and recline at the table and I'll feed you. No, Jesus says. Won't you rather say to him, fix my supper, then clean up, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterwards, after you've taken care of me, then you will eat and drink. Jesus says, does this master thank his servant because he did what was commanded of him? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, as in the first part of today's gospel reading, say this. Acknowledge the truth about yourselves. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We can't brag about our works in the church. We can't brag about how much money we give or how faithful we are. That's taken our eyes off of the one who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and honor and strength and might and authority and glory. He is the one who is worthy, and his worthiness has saved you and saved me. His worthiness is what strengthens us to live out this crazy life of faith in a crucified and resurrected Lord we have never seen. And yet who serves you and me today in the gospel, in the absolution, in the grace of our baptism, and in the Holy Supper of his body and his blood. This is how he increases our faith in him. This is how he increases our faith for our various callings in life and in the church. And this is how he increases our faith. Even should he call some of us, and it would be the younger of us, I would imagine, to pay the ultimate price for confessing this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You can say it with me if you want to. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And since those things we confess are true, and since the Lord who has taught us these things will not let us down, let's look to Him every chance we can get to increase our faith, even in the midst of a world of gathering darkness, when the church is in the crosshairs of the gun. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, yes, the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.